So turn again back to that book of Revelation and chapter 1. Francis Jane Crosby Van Alstyne, or sometimes just Francis Jane Crosby or Francis Van Alstyne, is perhaps a name that is known to millions. She wrote some 9,000 hymns and poems. And it's her legacy of Christian hymns that has endeared her to the hearts of many believers. Her story is that at just 6 weeks old, an unqualified doctor exiled her to a lifetime of blindness. He prescribed a poultice of hot mustard for an eye infection. And Fanny never saw the light of day again. She was converted when she was just a young girl. And from an early age, she devoted her life to Christ. And she sought to live as close to him as possible. And if you read her hymns, which we all love to sing, I hope that you'll see in those hymns there's sure testimony there, isn't there, to her firm and strong faith in the Saviour. Her most famous hymn, well, as with the book of Revelation itself, we could disagree on what that is. I'm sure that up amongst the favourites, and probably at the top of the list, is that hymn, Blessed Assurance. We all know it. We all love to sing it. Verse 2 of that hymn says, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. And they're tremendous words, aren't they? I think in a world of dreary darkness, exiled from the light, Fanny Crosby was sustained and strengthened and blessed in her faith. She saw her Saviour with those blind eyes. And surely her hymn, that hymn, Blessed Assurance, records her experience of Christ. Visions of rapture bursting on her sightless eyes. Oh, that we could all see the Lord in that way. Perfect submission. All is at rest. 2,000 years away from that hymn, on the rocky island of Patmos, a penal colony where exiled Roman subjects served their time in the stone quarries, the same Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave another servant a vision of himself. And it was an actual vision of himself, so that quite literally visions of rapture burst on the sight of the Apostle John. And he recorded it for us here in this book of Revelation. We read in those opening verses, don't we, from verse 4. John says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We can think of all, first of all, of echoes of mercy here in these words, because that's what that vision surely was to the apostle. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love from his own Savior. Last time I sought to impress upon you several important and helpful, I hope, thoughts from that opening verse of Revelation. The last word of the Savior, this book of Revelation, which he is given, is a book that is worthy of reading. Not with gritted teeth, not because we have to now and again, but because we realize and understand that there is blessing to be had from the reading of this book, as we noted there in verse 3. A book worthy of reading, an enduring word, because as we saw, it is a revelation which is continually relevant to all the people of God throughout all the ages. A revelation which is, if you like, continually contemporary. Yes, it had a particular meaning, and it had a particular message to the people to whom John was writing back there in that first century, the persecuted church of God. But we can say with all confidence that it is still within its use-by date today for us in the 21st century. An enduring word, a revelatory word, a word that discloses timeless truths. John writes to the seven churches. He is, in fact, writing to all the churches of God throughout all the world, disclosing timeless truth. And therefore, it is an enlightening word. A word which was written to dispel the darkness of our understanding. There in verse 19, John was told to write the things which you have seen, things which are, things which will take place after this. He was given this vision to dispel our darkness, that we might not be left in the darkness, but that we might be in the light. God has left a light on for us, hasn't he? The revelation of Jesus Christ, we are told. Now, somebody commented last week that they hadn't really learned a great deal from the introduction. What I would like to say to you is, listen more carefully. That's terribly important with a book like Revelation. There's that repeated phrase, isn't there, in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We read it again and again. He who has an ear, let him hear. People come to this book of Revelation with many preconceptions and many expectations. But we ought to come to this book of Revelation as coming to the Word of God, simply to hear what God has to say to us. In other words, how you listen, not just to this word, but we're thinking of the book of Revelation, how you listen really matters. I hope that you're not going to simply come and listen to me speaking and talking to you from the book of Revelation, waiting for me to tick your particular boxes, the ones that you would like me to tick. I might not do that, and so you'll be disappointed there. Paul said to the Athenians, didn't he, in Acts 17:21, that the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in telling or hearing something new, always wanting to hear something new. And remember from last week, we made that point, didn't we, that Revelation is in fact like a treasure trove. It's a treasure, a valuable store of things old and things new. So how we listen to this word is of tremendous importance. If we want to hear those echoes of mercy and whispers of love, let me encourage you to put aside preconceptions and expectations and come and listen to God's word for what it has to say to you now. We read there, didn't we, together, that John bore witness. There in verse 2, the Apostle John bore witness to the Word of God, to the testimony of Christ, and to all the things that he saw. And what I want you to see, what I want you to hear, is the truth. I want you to hear things that are going to make you think, but things that are going to edify and to fill you with enthusiasm. Things that are going to thrill and build you up in your faith, because then we'll be searching out those echoes of mercy and whispers of love, those things which will bless. Verse 3 spoke of a triple blessing, didn't it, to those who hear, those who read, those who keep this particular word. There are things here that we need to take to heart. And so how we listen to what God is saying is very important. And if we take them to heart, we will find that we are blessed. That beatitude there in verse 3 is the first of seven beatitudes, seven blessings that appear throughout the book of Revelation. Seven is a significant number, not just in the book of Revelation, but throughout the whole of the scripture. In a book of symbols like Revelation, that number seven is symbolic. It's basically about completion. It's basically about fullness and perfection. The fullness and the perfection of God. Seven Beatitudes convey to us the sense that this is a book full of blessing. And they occur again and again throughout the book. And so it's a book full of edifying things. Because it is given to us by our Savior. So it's of great importance that we are ready to hear and to listen. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. A disclosure of truth, past, present, and future. In other words, it's just the same as the Savior himself, isn't he? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. The truth that he has caused to be written here in his word also doesn't change. Fanny Crosby wrote of a blessed assurance, the echoes of mercy, the whispers of love. That's what Revelation is full of, if we're careful and if we read it carefully. Psalm 119, verse 28 says, "My soul melts from heaviness." That's our experience, isn't it, here in this world. In the life that we live, in the days that you and I find ourselves, we often come to those times when our souls are heavy because of our experiences in the world. We get weighed down by the things of life. But the psalmist goes on to say, "Strengthen me according to your word." That's our need, isn't it? We need to be strengthened against those heavinesses of life. In other words, we need good words. We need the words of revelation to speak to us. We need the words of mercy. We need the words of love. We need the instruction that is good for our souls and which we will clearly find here in this word. Revelation can be full of such things. It is full of those things if we read it and if we listen, but only if we don't get diverted. And there are many places in which we can get diverted from the main point and from the main path. And I want us to stick to the main point and to that main path. You see, the book of Revelation, as I'm sure you know because you've read it, is full of potentially jagged reefs, isn't it? We must be careful. You must be careful when you read this book. This is a book that wears many faces, and it's easy to miss those echoes of mercy that are spoken by the Savior. It's easy to miss those whispers of love because we've got ourselves lost in the maze of sidetracks. It's a book of many faces, many different views, which all give scope for disagreement. I don't want us to disagree about this book. I want us to agree together on the things that are written in it. The preterist face of Revelation says that this is a book that is written and is about the church in the days in which John lived. And it's only about those things. So it was written to those people, and it's not much use to us. The historicist face of Revelation says that this is a chronological history of the church from the time of John to the second coming of Christ. And we're somewhere along that history. Who knows where? It's hard to tell. But there are things that are relevant to us. Things that have already taken place. They're past, they're gone. Things to come. The idealist face of Revelation says that this book is about all time and not about any specific time. And therefore, we shouldn't be reading this book and hoping to see prophecies being fulfilled, because it's not about specific times. And the futurist face of Revelation says that this book is about those things that are yet far off, a long way into the distant future, although perhaps a little bit nearer because we're 2,000 years on. But it concerns the things in the very last days before the Son of God appears once again. There are elements of truth in all of those things. There are problems with all of those different views. We want to hear those echoes of mercy and whispers of love, the things that the Savior is saying to us that are going to help and encourage us and strengthen our faith in the days in which we live, just as this book was written to help those in the days in which John was living. And the only face that I want you to see is the face that appears in verse 1, the face that John saw, the face that the apostle was taken up with. That is the key, one of the keys to Revelation, that you see that face, the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose revelation this is. That's the most important face for us to see. I want you to notice this opening greeting that John brings to the seven churches. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. It's a normal salutation, isn't it? One that we perhaps find in the other letters of the New Testament written by the other apostles, except it isn't. It's not normal at all. And if you read it, you will see why. You realize as you read verse 4 and 5 that there's something more here. It's a Trinitarian blessing, isn't it? Here is a blessing, a conferment of grace and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No other letter in the Scripture has a greeting of this manner. And it's not just John being a little bit different. John likes to be a little bit different, doesn't he? His gospel is a little bit different from the other gospels. Yes, this is John's peculiar, if we can put it that way, greeting. But even the greeting is inspired. This is deliberate. This is a deliberate greeting and blessing from God. And you see, his word ends as his word begins. The beginning of the word of God, the Bible, begins with that threefold engagement and involvement of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, there at the beginning of the Bible, there at the beginning of creation. We're talking about the triune God. This is a blessing from the triune God. We're being addressed by the Creator of heaven and earth and all things, by the one who has sovereign control over all things and over all history. Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a threefold blessing of grace and peace to us here in this opening salutation. And the words proclaim what is bestowed. Grace and peace to the people of God. God would have us know about, and he would have us to be assured of his grace and of his peace. We have them both. We know his grace in our lives. We have his peace conferred upon us. They are ours. They now belong to us because of that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom these things come. John, the same apostle who wrote this letter, wrote in his gospel in John 1:16, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." And it means grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing, gift upon gift. And there's this threefold blessing to us here in this opening word. We have received this from God. His grace ensures our peace. The undeserved, the unreserved favor of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It should still our hearts and disseminate peace throughout our whole being. Grace and peace to you, says John, from the Father, and from the Spirit, and from the Son. It's a threefold blessing. John hasn't even begun to recount his vision yet. He's just working up to it, as it were. He's just opening the preliminaries in his letter. His vision begins there after verse 10, doesn't it? That follows on. But clearly, from these opening words, it seems to me that it is obvious that the apostle was clearly lifted by what he saw. The blessing that he received from this vision flows out to us here in these opening verses, verse 4 through to verse 8 there. John saw Jesus. He saw the Savior, his Savior and ours. And it was an echo of mercy, a whisper of love to him from the Father. Suddenly the years are rolled back. This is the Savior that he knew in the flesh, and more than the one who he knew. And therefore, his greeting is full of the Lord. It's full of his work and all that he has done. It's even full of his return, that the vision gave him such a blessing that his thoughts shot on ahead to the time when the Savior would return. Does our own love for the Lord transport us and fill us with that thought of his return as it filled John? We ought to spend our days eagerly looking to the heavens, not whittling away our time, but eagerly waiting for his appearing, filled with these things. And he speaks of that return in verse 7, doesn't he? "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." And it's a tremendous, uplifting, truth-filled greeting that John brings. And it ought to instill that sense of joy and of praise and assurance and certain hope in our hearts. It's a good beginning. And we are blessed simply by meditating on the opening words of greeting that John brings. They are echoes of mercy, whispers of love that speak to us of the Lord and his work and his return. And it's a greeting that is deliberately phrased to help us so that we can stand firm in our faith. Remember, John was writing to those who were persecuted. We've worked our way through Peter. We don't know persecution like in many parts of the world, but we do know persecution, don't we? We spoke earlier on of that heaviness that fixes itself upon us because of the days and the generation in which we live. And it's a kind of persecution that would drag us down, isn't it? Tempting us maybe even to throw in the towel and give up the faith. But God whispers to us through his word. And John writes to us of this vision to help us stand firm. That's always needful, isn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." And so we need to be reminded of these things. Here's a word from the eternal and everlasting Father. How important the assurance of the love of the Father. How easy it is to lose sight of the love of the Father because we have focused upon His Son. We mustn't do that. It is the love of the Father that sent the Son to us in the first place. Here's a word from that loving Heavenly Father. Here's a word from that mighty Holy Spirit whose work is ever to bring to mind the things of Christ in order that we might be strengthened and established in our faith. Remember Paul's closing benediction to the Romans in Romans 15:13. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We need to keep the Spirit in view as well. How easy to lose sight of the Spirit of God. How easy for Him simply to be swallowed up, invisible, because He is invisible, in those other things to do with God. We mustn't do that. We need to keep a view of the Father, a loving Heavenly Father. We need to keep a view of His Spirit. And here's a greeting from the Father and from the Spirit and from the Savior Himself. Grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ, in verse 5. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. A word from that faithful witness. A word from that one who Himself tasted death for us and rose again from the grave. A word from the one who is the ruler over the kings of the earth. These are words which ought to thrill. They are Christ exalting. John exalts the Savior before our eyes, giving us a vision of the Lord. This is a greeting from Father, Son, and Spirit. And it anticipates, doesn't it, there in verse 5 particularly, Jesus as King of Kings. It's an echo of Psalm 89, verse 27. The psalmist says there, "Also, I will make Him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." And all this is intended by God, first of all, because it's God's revelation given to Jesus, given to John, given to us. So it's intended by God, it's intended by the Savior and by John to encourage us, just as John was encouraged by this vision. If you read through verses 9 to 12, when this vision begins and he sees the Savior in all His glory and majesty. In this beginning of the vision, we begin to see those echoes of mercy and whispers of love that the apostle himself must have felt. This is a vision, isn't it, which is implanted on John's thoughts as he begins this letter and writes to us. And so it's no wonder that he declares the things of which he speaks there in verse 5 and verse 6. He declares again who Jesus is and what the Savior has done. And this is intended to help and to strengthen. This vision was of tremendous help to the apostle himself in the first place. Writing about 95 AD, John by this time was an old man, perhaps in his 80s, perhaps even older than that. He's been sent to this island of Patmos as a punishment. "I, John," in verse 9, "both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Christ." See, he's going through a time of tribulation and difficulty himself, exiled on this island of Patmos. the island called Patmos, for the word, because of the word of God, and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. A remote, rocky island, some 13 kilometers square, that's all. In fact, Patmos is made up of a collection of small rocky islands. Actually, in 2009, Patmos was named most idyllic place to live. But in 95 AD, it was a little less of an idyllic place to live. None of those whitewashed Greek villages that we see tumbling down the hillsides and so on. It was remote, barren. It was a prison where exiles were sent to work in the quarries. We don't know what John did in Patmos, whether he was put to work. He was an old man, so probably not. But he was there in exile. And he's the last of the apostles. And while he writes, and when he's given this vision, persecution is rising throughout the empire. And the churches of God are coming under the hand and the hammer of the emperor Domitian. It's 60 years at least since he last saw his friend and savior Jesus. A long time. And this is important, isn't it? However strong the memory of past blessing, we've all known past blessing in our lives, particular times of the outpouring of God's grace and goodness in our lives by which we've been blessed and built up in the faith. We can look back and we can pick them out. However strong the memory of those past blessings, we need present help and assurance. We constantly need to be reminded of God's love and of God's care and of God's power and of God's might and of God's work and of God's triumph and of all that he has achieved already and of all that he will accomplish in our lives. We need to be reminded of these things. And this vision that that Jesus gave of himself to his apostle John is just that. It's a strengthener for the aged apostle. And so helped and blessed is the apostle by it. He passes on this blessing as he was instructed to us. We need these present blessings in our life. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." And John, on that island of Patmos in exile, well, suddenly the Lord came to him and appeared to him, and he was helped and he was strengthened. And it was an echo of mercy and a whisper of love, reminding him of those past experiences of his time with the Savior. But more than that, reminding him that his Savior, the Lord Jesus, was now exalted and sovereign on the throne. And that vision passes on that sense of who Jesus is to us. We've run out of time this evening, but we'll go on and think more about this. Here in this opening chapter, it sets the tone for the rest of the book of Revelation. The whole book is meant for our good and for our blessing. And we need to be looking and dwelling upon. Go home and read this chapter. Read that vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and drink in for yourselves the mercy and the love of the Savior. And be strengthened in your faith. That's important, isn't it? In the days in which we live, where it's hard to go on simply plodding on day after day, being true and faithful and being a witness to the Lord because of all the unbelief around us, it's important that we should fill ourselves again with these things. Amen. We're going to